The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get back into the text of the epistle to the Colossians this morning. We are in chapter 1. We will pick up with the exegesis of verse 9 of your notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, to comply in regards to the requirements set forth by Jesus Christ Himself in regards to true worship, of worshiping in spirit and in truth, as He so taught, we give the believer priest opportunity to secure the ministry, the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, if they have not already done so. As believers, we continue to engage in personal sin in life. This takes us out of fellowship. We are in a state of carnality in that regards experientially. How we regain spirituality and fellowship with God is the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, acknowledgement, citing our sins to God, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then in the condition necessary to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and to be led and guided and directed to the truth of God's Word in this very purity of which it is so revealed to us in that regard. So that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your many grace and mercies. Thank You for Your continuous provision, especially for the household of the faith, those who are positive and seekers of You, who desire to fulfill Your plan in their lives, and that God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and guide us and directs us into truth in this matter, and otherwise provides us with the strength and means to apply and engage in regards to service to You in action with honor in our Christian life. We ask that God the Holy Spirit once again this morning will light us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the epistle to the Colossians, after a brief introduction, verses 1 and 2, identifying the author of the epistle and his supposed scribe, as someone wrote the letter for him, penned it for him as he narrated it to them, being the none other than the Apostle Paul and the pastor teacher Timothy in that regard, and then his recipients being believers that are located in Asia Minor at the Colossae in that town, a local church. Then he engages in the main body of the epistle, and he does so by informing these believers of their inclusion in regards to his prayer life and regiment. This, in part, obviously, as a source of encouragement to them, it's always encouraging to know that you are on other people's minds in terms of prayer and things of this nature, as the fellowship and camaraderie of believers should be in this regards, but also as an example in regards to how a mature and astute and doctrinally oriented believer prays in terms of their focus and subjects and objects in regards to their prayer. Now, his prayer is divided into two primary categories, and he begins in the category of thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8. The common denominator in regards to his thankfulness with respect to the church at Colossae is their positive volition. Not only active faith in terms of saving faith, phase one positive volition, faith in the Lord, faith in Christ, and their position in Christ, but it extends into their phase two positive volition, and that is their orientation and application to the truth of Bible doctrine that is described as divine love on their part in terms of others around them. He then caps his thanksgiving by commendation and also acknowledgement in regards to how God has provided for them to express positive volition, and that is the positive volition of their communicator, one Epaphras, who is faithful in regards to his teaching the truth of Bible doctrine so that these saints can have the doctrine accurate enough for them to make application in action with honor. What we do in life before God is either action and honor, that is rewardable under the terms of SG3, surpassing grace, rewards in that regards, or is things done out of fellowship under energy of the flesh, under a human viewpoint, hence action without honor in that regards. And so they are brought together under the phrase love in the spirit, which obviously acknowledges all concern in this regard. Rereading verses 3 through 8 here, we give thanks to the God who is the member of the Godhead to whom the prayer is addressed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, who the executioner of God's plan in this respect, praying always for you. Obviously, it doesn't mean that they're the only ones on his mind. Obviously, the apostle has a very busy itinerary in regard to his ministry, but it denotes that there is no reason for inhibition or for holding back in regards to when he thinks of them to pray on their behalf in this respect. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4, and the love which you have for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, the thankfulness obviously centers on terms of he recognizes the eternal rewards that are in store for them for their orientation to Bible doctrine as believers, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which recognizes that the gospel is not limited simply to saving faith, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and the Savior of the world, and faith in him secures you in an eternal niche in relationship with God in this regard, but also includes phase two doctrine, the gospel phase two, what we need to do then as Christians, what God expects of us in regards to our Christian experience and service to him in that respect. And verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And the process of the gospel and its dissemination and orientation and assimilation has been the same throughout history. It is provided through the witness of the life in terms of whoever provides and evangelizes in terms of the gospel in this regards. And for positive volition, where positive volition exists, it has benefit. It has great benefit. And it bears fruit in that terms, beginning obviously with saving faith, with phase one faith, but also in regards to phase two faith in its maximum expression and recognition in that respect. And then verse 7 and 8, there the acknowledgement of their own communicator, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. That brings us then now to our next category of prayer, the next section of prayer, which is intercessory prayer, intercession. The complete intercession, intercessory, is verses 9 through 12. And as we will see here, the prayer itself provides, as it begins here, cause and effect. It has purpose in his praying on their behalf in that regards, and then it has its intended result, even as it's expressed both in time and in eternity. So the prayer is really laid out very nicely in regards to being an example of the type of things you should pray for people in terms of who you should pray for, and that is obviously as it concerns positive volition in this regards. So verse 9 here begins with the cause and effect, the cause also being why he is interceding on their behalf. why he's praying for them in this respect. All right, so looking at here at the Greek, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, for this reason, you have the preposition dia, D-I-A, and reason is your near demonstrative pronoun, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. This thing, literally, this reason, because of this thing, translated for this reason, that's fine. Also is your adjunctive use of your connective kai, K-A-I. Then you have the pronoun of hearing in regards to Paul and company in this regards, represented here by the personal pronoun, first person plural, ego, E-G-O, we ourselves, is the Greek. Then you have the preposition apo, taking the adjective case, A-P-O, translated since, from the day, since the day, obviously, again, that's all right. Then you have the relative pronoun hos, H-O-S, that follows, from which, literally, the day. Then you have, and the antecedent, obviously, here for the relative pronoun is the following noun for day, hemera, which or that, day, H-E-M-E-R-A, transliterating for you. Our Greek noun for day. Then our verb to hear is akouo, A-K-O-U-O. It's an aorist active indicative form, first person plural. We ourselves, we heard with the pronoun included, ego, to show the emphasis here. Since we ourselves heard it, basically is how you would look at it. Then he reflects upon the action after the fact of hearing. You have the negative particle OU, and then our verb to stop, cease, or restrain, pao, P-A-U-O, here present middle indicative. We ourselves have not ceased. This verb is used 15 times. We have not ceased to pray for you. You have then the preposition huper, taking the adjective case here, H-U-P-E-R, literally on behalf of. So this preposition defines specifically the intercessory nature of and petition of his prayer on their behalf. So on behalf of, translated simply for you, you all is the pronoun, adjective, second person plural, pronoun adjective, su, S-U, you all. We have not ceased to pray on behalf of you all. Then you have the participle, compound participle here, prosukomai, deponent participle, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I, present passive participle, non-enigmatic and first person plural, here as a complementary participle. It completes the thought of not ceasing our participle for praying. It's the same verb we saw back in verse 3, praying always for you. So the participle denotes continuous action, and continuous action of not ceasing, recognizing that there is no inhibitors in regards to reflection when reflecting upon them, praying for them in this way. Then you had the connective chi, K-A-I. And then our verb to ask or request is another participle, again a complementary participle, paralleling the praying while asking is aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, present, passive, middle, nominative, masculine, first person, plural. We ourselves asking, middle, is reflexive. Or requesting. This verb is used 70 times in the New Testament. And asking literally that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You have your conjunction hina, H-I-N-A. This denotes purpose or effect. In this regards, so you have the why, the cause, and then you have the effect. In order that, literally, to be, you may be filled is the verb plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, passive subjunctive, denoting potential, second person plural. Literally denotes the totality of making full. You might be completely filled with would be a literal translation of this verb, the potential, and what they are he desires them to be filled with is the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then you have the first is our noun for knowledge here with the definite article. The accusative feminine singular noun, ho, epignosis, excuse me, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, epignosis. It means correct or precise knowledge, true knowledge, the true knowledge. See, there's a lot of knowledge out there. There's a lot of information. And as we know, and as our society has been bombarded with, there's a lot of false information out there. There's one place you can turn to and always know that it provides true knowledge for those who are interested in seeing the truth in regards to it, and that's the Scriptures themselves. This is why we adhere to this book. There's nothing else out there in the world in terms of any manuscript, of any types of writings that you can have a guarantee that everything in it is going to be correct. And nobody's going to, if you will, pull your foot in regards to something, lie to you. The Bible will not do that. And hence, it is with confidence that we continue to adhere to it and to study it because we want to know the truth. In part, in light of the fact that we live in a spiritually hostile world. A world that is governed and ruled by the open antagonist and aggressor in regards to God Himself, and that is Satan and those who align with him, his demons, as well as the human race, basically the majority under negative volition, etc. So here we have true knowledge. So what is being taught, is it true knowledge or is it somebody else's idea? Someone else's agenda subverting their interpretation in regards to the Scripture. That is a mark of a true, adjusted communicator is that they will teach you the truth even if the Scripture goes against them and blatantly goes against them, as people may know in regards to some issue or something in regards to that person. To be intellectually honest. So the Bible is designed to appeal to intellectual honesty. So here the true knowledge, and it's not just knowledge in the academic sense of His will. Will here is again with the definite article, it's a noun, genitive neuter singular, ho thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. It's a descriptive genitive, describing the knowledge. We saw back in verse 1 the will of God there. identifying whose will it is, God's will, the Father's will, of His will, of Him, literally, in the Greek here, His will is your pronoun, genitive masculine third person singular pronoun, autos, A-U-T-O-S. Then we had the sphere of the knowledge of how it's designed to operate, its boundaries, if you will, its limits. You had the preposition in, E-N, followed with the adjective pos, locative feminine singular, following the preposition's case, P-A-S. It's singular here, emphasizes each detail of the whole. In the plural, it looks more of it in its complete combined form, corporate form. Here, the singular of each spiritual wisdom and understanding, denoting every circumstance, every situation, every thought. translated all, which is fine. And then we have... literally in the Greek, first our word wisdom. In the English, it has spiritual, but in the Greek, it's wisdom. Wisdom is the noun, again, all agreeing in case here with the preposition Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. Literally, this is a skill of understanding or logical knowledge. The skill of understanding. It extends beyond just acquiring the information. Then you need to be skillful in regards to putting it together in your thinking in terms of how it should apply and what impact it would have in that regards. This noun is used 51 times. Six times it's used in our epistle, Colossians. Wisdom. Wisdom. Solomon, the renowned king of Israel, is known for his wisdom. See, that meant that he not only had the tons of doctrine that we would associate with his person, but he was very skilled in terms of implementing it, in terms of his life and decisions and ruling the country and all these other things. And then obviously as his STA gets a hold of him, as it did for a period of time, in that fashion. But anyway, and not only wisdom, and connective chi again, K-A-I. And then you have our noun understanding here, locative feminine singular, sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. This denotes depth of insight, how deep. It's not just a superficial understanding, as predominantly the Christian world provides its explanation of the interpretation of the Scripture. It's generally superficial. It's empty. Not until you actually hook into a sound ministry do you realize just how deep in thought and explanation the Bible goes into in regards to God's revealed will to man. It's not just 3 points in a poem, see. A book that takes you 7 years to go through word for word means that there's a lot of depth, a lot of information that has been derived from that book, see. And get your oral translation or interpretation of the Bible and listen to it on your tape, you know. Go through the Bible in 6 months. Great. Just give me $50 to do it. We're not as many who merchandise the Word of God. It's free. You want to make application and giving, that's between you and God. But you know, I've heard horror stories in that regard. Some person I remember back when I went into one church and they went in on the giving thing, and the preacher told the deacons to lock the doors until everybody had given to what he thought the Holy Spirit wanted them to give. You know, what? So anyway, So understanding. Understanding with depth. You just come in and you listen to the words and you don't think about it. You don't contemplate it. That's what doctrine is designed to do, to contemplate, consider, concentrate. And then we finally had our word spiritually, which is an adjective, and it's used here adverbially as it's attached to the understanding and wisdom both, actually. It's used 26 times, pneumatikos, P-N-E-U-M-A, spirit, tikos, T-I-K-O-S. Translated correctly, spiritually, used 26 times. Of his will and wisdom, in all wisdom and understanding spiritually, that's your Greek. All right, rereading here verse 9. For this reason also, since or from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to continually pray for you and to continually ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His, the Father's, will in all wisdom and understanding spiritually. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, announces verse 9. One in verse 9, Paul's prayer transitions here from thanksgiving to intercession for the Colossian church. To pray intelligently. The proper protocol for prayer. The proper protocol for prayer is you pray to God the Father. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. And that's the way the prayers are all designed. And then it obviously should be under the context of the filling of God the Holy Spirit, so the Spirit can intercede on our behalf when we're unable to truly express ourselves to the depth of some test or whatever maybe we're under. And then it's in the name of Jesus Christ. He makes it possible for us to pray directly to God the Father. What a blessing. The creator of this world, we have opportunity to have a personal relationship with Him in our thoughts, in our minds, in our thinking, and in our association in that regard to His person. You don't have to go through a bunch of security guards to get to the head man, see, to the man upstairs. He has an open door policy. But if you want your prayers to count, then you need to pray intelligently rather than have them bounce back on you in that regard. So obviously, God hears all things. He's omniscient. We know that. But there is the aspect of the incense not being pleasant to God, and it stinks. And He revokes or He disregards the prayer in that term, in that way. So we'll review the doctrine of prayer. That's always one to keep fresh in regards to our thinking as we get through this entire section. So you pray to the Father. As the disciple asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Father, who are in heaven. Who is in heaven? Now I've got to get that King James stuff out of my mind. Anyway. Two, it demonstrates, as I mentioned earlier, as a whole, the whole aspect of the intercession, verses 9 through 12. Particular elements of praying, continuing point two, for others in terms of cause and effect, why he's praying for them, what motivates him, and then the effect that he desires regards to why, that's verse 9, then his purpose. The purpose of why he is praying in that regard, verse 10, and then its intended result, verses 11 and 12. The purpose, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then the intended result is strengthened with all power, verse 11, and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. See. So it's laid out very nicely in terms of diagramming, if you will, a proper approach in terms of praying. So three, this as it relates to the positive volition that has been evidenced in this church. That has been evidenced in this church. He's not praying for every Tom, Dick, and Harry any more than he's writing this epistle to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Not to every maladjusted believer or maladjusted churches. He's writing this epistle here in this regard to believers who are positive phase two. There's phase two positive volition. Giving him purpose and reason why he's praying for them and why he writes his epistle to them. Now, even in churches that did have serious problems, it is obvious that positive volition existed in these churches. See, we see that. Even a church such as Corinth. I mean, you talk about a church that had its problems. But there was positive volition there. The second epistle to Corinth showed that. That after the first epistle, of which he had written one before, even before that, they made adjustments. See, so with patience, he continues to work on it. So for the cause or why for Paul interceding, praying on their behalf, is introduced with the opening phrase, "For this reason also," in quotes. Five. Quote, "for this reason," end quote, is a Greek prepositional phrase, dia houtos, that is causative, because of this, and employing the near demonstrative pronoun, because of this thing, literally, or because of this reason. So six, and it's a near demonstrative pronoun, that near in context. Six, the near context and view was Paul's preceding thanksgiving for their phase two positive volition and orientation of doctrine in grace, expressed in verses 3 through 6. So because of their not only faith in Christ Jesus, but also because of love which they have for all the saints, and the eternal consequences or results that will stem from that in terms of their reward, etc. Verse 6, all done in grace. Because of this, now he is able to pray intercessory, effectively on their behalf. See? You don't pray a prayer like this to believers that have no interest in regards to doctrine. Why? Why would you? So, again, the near context in view is Paul's preceding thanksgiving for their phase two positive volition and orientation to doctrine in grace in verses 3 through 6. 7, this was information, as we note, that came to Paul per the first-hand account by their positive teacher, Epaphras, in verses 7 through 8, bridging their positive volition communicator with church, with the saints of the church, in the phrase, quote, "love in the Spirit," end quote. They all reflect love in the Spirit. Epaphras and his application of their communicator to them in fellowship with sound doctrine and their recognition of it and embracing it and recognizing it as truth and applying it in regards to their life and in service towards one another. See. 8, so why Paul and company praise intercessory is first and foremost because of positive volition. Because of positive volition. The way Christianity is perceived by so many people is so sloppy in terms of prayer, in terms of words towards others. We was at a restaurant and came down with a sneezing fit. People next to us in the table, and I didn't know them from anybody. oh, bless you. And I started to say, you know, we're satanic cult people. You really want us to be blessed? But I didn't. I just said, I hope someone does. But anyway, God bless you because nobody else will, you know, that type of deal. So I'm just saying, you know, I know they were just being polite. And that's why I refrain from doing anything really stupid. But still, it's just sloppy. It's just sloppy. And that's what fundyism has done to Christianity. It's made very sloppy believers, cavalier believers, people who are not truly committed and loyal in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And then everybody comes off with a sloppy type of prayers, you know, teaching their kids to pray to Jesus or themselves praying to Jesus and all that other kind of good stuff, you know. So we came out of that camp. We want to be above the lukewarm syndrome. And our prayers, first and foremost, should be directed to positive volition, on behalf of positive volition. That's the whole focus here of the angelic conflict, is God finding that positive volition. He knows where it is. And providing the truth to them so it can express itself in the midst of all of the people that ever exist on this planet. Looking for positive volition. And the tool he uses is the truth of Bible doctrine to find that positive volition. To be fishers of men. Well, what does that mean? Well, I guess I need to go get me a big boat. No, it means that you use the net of positive volition to throw it out in the sea. That is the sea of humanity. And look for positive volition. That net will catch him. That's the nature of volition. The net will catch him. The truth, they'll hear the truth. The volition will recognize it as such. And then they're trapped with the truth. That's the picture. That's the metaphor. See, it goes with it. Negative volition is completely opposite. You couldn't take Jesus Christ himself could be standing there and performing miracles and giving them the truth of the gospel and they'd still be negative. Evidence, Israel, first advent. See. So, to use your time wisely when you're applying doctrine, and especially in our prayer life, you can't pray people positive. You can pray for God to do things if positive volition exists, to bring it to the surface, whatever. But God's a perfect gentleman. You don't want to believe Him. He's fine with that. I just warn you that there is a judgment side of God that believers and Christians obviously don't want to talk about most of the time. That will follow. But He's a perfect gentleman. Free will. See. You can either believe or not believe, and we acknowledge that in others. That's why we don't bang on people's doors during supper time to say, "Hey, brother, have you heard the good news?" Invading their privacy and things of this nature. People have free will. The truth is out there. If people are interested, God will manipulate the circumstances, situations, put them in touch with the right people. And the truth will eventually go to the ears of those who want to hear it. Those who do not, they'll hear, but they will not hear, see, in that sense. And again, doesn't diminutize our responsibility of witness. No, that's part of the witness and that part of the effect. But just like everything else in life, and you can look at the Christian holidays as evidence of what I'm talking about. The church has been totally commercialized under the lukewarm syndrome, i.e. Christmas and Easter. See? And the church has been turned into a business platform. Call us. We'll work on your website and get you more people in and show you how to bring the numbers in, bring the money in. And I get that stuff all the time. 9. I'm still on island time, so hang in there with me. The apostle then emphatically proclaims the importance of their postulation as to his prayer in the statement, quote, "Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you," end quote. It's an emphatic statement of recognition, of his appreciation from his thanksgiving, of their postulation. And hence, it drives him, it motivates him, pray for them, pray for them. That postulation, to nurture that postulation, to bring it out, see. That's the idea. 10, from day one, that Epaphras informed Paul of their postulation to Bible doctrine. These saints went on Paul's persistent and consistent prayer list. Again, he had a lot of churches, a lot of believers he had to pray for. And his itinerary was geographically mobile. But anytime thought came to him in regards to this church at Colossae, this was the thoughts of his prayers on their behalf. And it was persistent. There was, again, as I said, there's nothing to inhibit him to pray in this fashion. They haven't gone negative. They didn't forsake their first love, you know, or anything of that nature. 11, now the English phrase, quote, "since the day," end quote, in the Greek employs a relative pronoun before the name, before the noun, quote, "day," end quote. That's in the Greek, apo hos hamera, the relative pronoun hos, in parentheses. And it's literally translated, quote, "since or from that day." Since that day. The pronoun puts emphasis on that day. See. So this is telling us, point 12, this infers that the day in hearing the news was exceptional in the eyes of Paul. It was literally great news to hear. Wow. Epaphras shows up, you know, this is what I've been teaching him. And they have been, they've taken off with it. Like wildfire. And they are applying it in this regard. And as soon as he heard that, it obviously elevated him, not only spiritually, but emotionally. And he considered it to be exceptional. To find an adjusted local church where sound teaching is being taught is exception to the rule. How important is it in regards to the purity of the doctrine being taught in a local church? Well, if you read the seven messages to the churches in the book of Revelation, you find that it's extremely important, especially for in terms of the outcome and for God's attitude towards him in time as he critiques churches, etc. We say, how pure? 99%, 0.9. And that's not any pat on any back or whatever self-recognition. It's just a recognition that God, the Holy Spirit, being in control in regards to the ministry and the intellectual honesty being applied in regards to the communicator doing his homework and those who listen and seek to adhere to it otherwise as the body of Christ. That's what it recognizes, see. So since that day, hearing that news to Paul was exceptional. Was exceptional. Not unlike, they're not the only ones. Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, that was exceptional. See. But this one is, as we know, Paul was not personally part of evangelizing and starting this church. This fell on Epaphras. And others who might have been associated with him. And now he hears, wow, here's a group that's come out from the truth being spread. Otherwise, as he may have sowed the seed earlier on, Paul, Epaphras was obviously harvesting as he sowed also. and then harvest. To hear news of an existing positive church under sound teaching is cause for joy, determination for devoted prayer in their direction. For devoted prayer in their direction. To bring true happiness to the spiritually adjusted. Positive mission, put it in a proper perspective, is a rare breed. It's a rare breed of humanity. Everybody else thinks everything else is so damn important in this world. Postulation is the most important thing that exists in terms of humanity and in terms of what one may attain to and desire and pursue in regards to one's life. But I guarantee you, Satan and the cosmos in alignment with him will give you every distraction. No. This is more important. To be president is more important. You know, and obviously I don't disregard the accomplishments and physical feats of people. But what does that mean before God? Alexander the Great, the youngest person to ever conquer a planet, basically, of his time, and the power he rose through, the military genius. Now, he's in hell. Whoopee! Wasn't I great? You know. Again, I probably shouldn't deride it too much, but still, you know, that's the attitude. That's why you gotta constantly be on guard in regards to your own life. Not to let these things become a distraction and all of a sudden you find doctrine taking second place in regards to your life. You know. And obviously we all come in from different directions, different ways. The importance of being in Bible class, but you just stay in your niche, however it was, whenever maybe you come into doctrine and as Paul informed the soldier of his time, the Roman soldier, stay your course. God will work things out for you on your behalf. You remain positive, stay interested in doctrine, seek a doctrine, and God's not going to let you down. See? So to hear, and you know, every once in a while we'll get a little tidbit of news of maybe another group or whatever, but it seems to become more and more sparse, at least within our circles. And we're not saying we know everybody. I'm not saying that. Whatever. So to hear news, again, point 13, an existing positive church under sound teaching is cause for joy and then determination for devoted prayer in their direction. But that's where you want to put your attention. Let the Baptists be their Baptists. Let the Holy Rollers be their Holy Rollers. The attention is to positive volition, phase two especially. 14, the emphatic nature of his assertion, Paul's assertion, about praying consistently, then is captured in the negative phrase, we have not ceased. That is the Greek, literally, without restraint. Without restraint. Kind of without inhibition. He feels comfortable and open and free to pray in this way on their behalf. And that's because of the ongoing news that they continue to maintain this positive volition. So 15, they were being offered up in prayer willingly by Paul, persistently, and enthusiastically to maintain the proper mental attitude in your prayers in regards to people. Sixteen, the intercessory nature of the prayer then is explicitly expressed in the Greek prepositional phrase, huper
full of the pronoun sued, literally meaning, quote, on their behalf, end quote. New American Standard, as we know, translates it for you. On their behalf. Why Paul prays for these believers, that is because of their phase 2 positive volition. Their positive volition, phase 2. Why Paul prays for these believers then opens the doors to pray for effect. So they're positive. Now he can dig in and specifically target his prayers for effect on their behalf. People will come to Bible class. How do you pray for them? How do you pray for them? And apart from God, you know, giving them a wake-up call if there's body volition there. People that come to class, you know how to pray for them. People that are here, you know how to pray for them or part of a just a local church otherwise somewhere. To pray for effect. To have this outcome. Desired outcome associated with being positive. 18, that they have evidenced their positive volition to doctrine. He can then petition God, that is asked, to bless their volition for its intended existence, i.e. its effect. Again, point 18, that they have evidenced their positive volition to doctrine, as verses 3 through 8 reveals. He can then petition God to bless their volition, positive volition, for its intended existence, for its intended effect in that respect. 19, that is, as seekers to truth. That's positive volition is defined as being a seeker, a truth seeker. They're pseudo-seekers. Jesus ran across them in his ministry. They didn't come to seek my word of teaching. They came to see me perform miracles, paraphrasing the lesson that he taught. To be fed is the idea there, the miracles of the fish and the bread and all that other stuff. People have a curiosity sometimes. Or they have another agenda that may be there. You never know. See. But there are truth seekers, those who seek God and then fall in the category of God rewarding them for their seeking. So they have evidenced their positive volition to doctrine. And that is 19, that is, as seekers to truth, positive volition, quote, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, end quote. Let's take our break.